Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome, thank you for taking the time to come and join me. This is the third video in our How to Study the Bible series. Now in the first two videos, we looked at Psalm 119, a number of different phrases which were all talking about the Word of God, the commandments of God, whether it was spoken, whether it was written, and we learned from them, well, the beautiful thing of what studying the Word of God can do for us and how it transforms us from the inside. And that's why it's important to understand what studying the Bible can do for you. That was the first video. The second video, coming from the New Testament, looked at two Greek words, logos and rhema, which referred to rhema, the written or spoken word of God, and logos is the eternal, ever-present word of God. And we learnt from those how the different versions of logos or rhema, both being translated as word of God, how they apply in our lives. More importantly, we learnt that one of the names of Jesus is the Word of God. So what is the Word of God? It is Jesus. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Now I did say at the end of that video that I will come back and I'll do a complete explanation of John chapter 1, which we'll come to very shortly. But in this particular video, I want to have a look at two different terms which apply to two different ways of studying the Bible. And you need to find which one is going to work best for you, though of course I do have a recommendation. Now if you've not come across these words before, they may sound a little odd, a bit difficult to get your head around, and that's okay. I only came across them myself about a year ago, despite the fact that I've been studying the Word for an awful long time. These two words are exegesis and eisegesis. As I said, if you haven't come across them, no matter, let me explain them if I can in the simplest format now. Now, if you just think exegesis is explaining, I believe that the word should explain itself. That's exegesis. So the text literally explains itself. And we need to then ask the questions. What does it say? What does it mean? Why? And we take in the cultural context. We take in the context. If we're looking at one verse, we'll take in the context of the scriptures around that verse. It could be going a chapter or two before and after to really find out what the context was. Do you remember my study on Luke chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17? The context was one big Sabbath meal. That's part of the context. And then there were cultural things as well, which allowed us to explain exegesis, that section of scripture. So with exegesis, we're asking, what does it mean? Why was it written? And then, of course, how can we apply this? What's the lesson in our own lives? We need to look at that also. Whereas eisegesis, on the other hand, I'll just take the phonetics, exo, explaining, iso, I, it's more singular. Iso is where I have a topic that I'd like to talk about or study. Eisegesis is where I am looking for scriptures that fit the narrative, what it is that I want to say. Now, some will disagree, but I will throw it out now. Both are valid means of studying the Bible. However, there does come with eisegesis a great risk. And that risk is where you take a singular verse and you apply your meaning to it to fit it in with what you want rather than what its actual meaning and its intended purpose is. So both are valid, but there is a significant risk with eisegesis because we're looking for scriptures that might support our own idea. And at all times in doing this, we should remember 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Present yourself approved as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly understanding the word of truth. Now, we know from Scripture, the Bible, these Scriptures, holy Scriptures we call them, God-breathed, the whole point of everything between these two covers is to reveal Christ to us, to mankind. the New Testament. They used the Old Testament. We now, years later, have the beauty and benefit of both Old and New Testaments revealing Christ to us. And just as Jesus himself said, "No one comes to me unless the Father send him," revealed here, we know then from Scripture also, as Jesus said, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And as he also said, "No one gets to the Father lest they come by him." So, let me dig in a little bit deeper into these two different things, exegesis and eisegesis, with example. Excuse me one moment, we'll have a drink, glass of water. I want to, and if you've got your Bible, please just open up for me 2 Chronicles 27. We're going to dig back in. This is in the first third of the Bible, and we have these verses 1 and 2. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. Verse 2, this is the important one. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people still acted corruptly." Now, this verse would come up with someone who was practicing or preaching something through an eisegesis or eisegetic study, where what they've done, they want to give a service or a sermon on why it's important that we should attend church. And that's a great topic, believe me. It is very important as to why we should attend church. And they have a number of different scriptures. They pull them out of Acts, where, you know, in Acts chapter 2 and 3, people continue daily together praying. We have other examples as well. We are told that we should not put aside the gathering of ourselves, as some have done. We know these. There are many, many good reasons for why we should not stop attending fellowship. And here we have an example of this king, Jotham, son of Uzziah, who didn't go to the temple. Well, that is a complete misrepresentation of this actual scripture. And there is so much more that can be gained from it. So let's dig in and do a little bit of study, exegesis, and find out what it truly means. And this is the best way that I can explain this to you, and we'll learn some valuable things along the way. So verse 2, it says, "He did what was right in the sight of the Lord." Tick, there you go. Point number one, that's a good thing according to all that his father Uzziah, tick, had done. So he followed in his father's footsteps, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Why, I wonder? Well, the reason that we need to find out why is because there's also this second part of that verse, but still, the people acted corruptly. So let's have a look, if you would, in chapters 26. And so we're going to explore here a little deeper. We're going to look at chapters 26, and then we've also covered 27. We're then going to dig over into 2 Kings chapter 15 as well. And we're going to get the context of these scriptures and the why. And as you're guessing already, exegesis, it takes a little bit more time. But I promise you the rewards are so wonderful. So here we have in chapter 26, we can see that the people took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father. Verse 3, he was 16, he reigned for 52 years. Now, this king, Uzziah, was one of the most successful kings of Judah. Understanding topic for another time, Israel and Judah, now the divided kingdoms of all. He was one of the kings of Judah. Verse 4, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. This is good. Verse 5, this is important and interesting. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, I think, of course, of Matthew 6, 33, my number one, most favorite verse. I was so happy when it came up here as a cross reference. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added. But we can't just preach all things. We have to seek first the kingdom of God. There's a question for you. We'll do this as a study one day, but what is the kingdom of God? But you seek that first and his righteousness. There's a good one. But here we have in verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, we can see from verse 8 and also verse 15, King Uzziah, his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt. He became exceedingly strong. His fame spread far and wide. Very successful. He reigned 52 years. He had captains, he had armies, he had crops, he had animals. The Lord blessed him. He truly did. Verse 16, this is where we start to get an understanding. We've got the context. Now let's get the understanding. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. That means pride. He got puffed up. To his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. You're not allowed to do that. If you continue reading through, you will learn that this was something exclusive for the priests. You're not allowed to do that. This was the culture of the time. It was forbidden that anyone other than the chosen priests could go into the temple. Forbidden. Not just, I don't think you should do that. Forbidden. Not allowed. But pride because of how great he had become. Well, it made him take a step that he certainly shouldn't have done. It says in verse 17 that Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. I mean, these men could have been killed for standing against the king, but they knew it was wrong and that the king should not be in there offering and burning incense at the altar of the Lord. Wrong. So they said to him in verse 18, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out! Get out of the sanctuary! You have trespassed! You have no honor from God. Like I said, they could have been killed for this. Valiant men. And so Uzziah, verse 19, became furious. And he had a censer in his hand to burn the incense. And, you know, he could have clocked him over the head with it. But I like this. But while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and his forehead was leprous. They kicked him out. They kicked him out. They hurried him out because the Lord had struck him. Now, I have other scriptures and references and footnotes here, and we do find from scripture a number of different times in the Old Testament where leprosy was put upon, given as a means of punishment or a warning. There are a few different examples. I've got one here, Numbers 12, 14, Miriam and Moses. Moses then praying for Miriam. And we have other examples as well. This is not uncommon. Leprosy, I don't know whether it was exactly the same as, I think, what's called Hansen's disease these days, but it was, in that day, purely incurable and contagious. And, of course, they just looked at him like he had the pox and said, right, you're gone. Get out. And so, verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. Now, you will also know, if you do this kind of study, exegesis, looking for the text to explain itself, that in Leviticus 13, we see that this was the law given to people with leprosy, to put them outside of the camp, that they had to live on their own or live in, as they did in some cases, leprous communities. They can't, not going to affect each other anymore, but they cannot affect anyone else. This was the law given for this particular disease. So there we have two explanations to understanding he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, verse 2 of 27, according to all his father had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. We are now given explanation why. Jotham did not do what his father Uzziah did. He did not go into the temple where he was forbidden. So, if you were to preach eisegesis, here's the topic, here's my idea, and fit this verse in, which I've heard of happening. This verse has nothing to do with church attendance. In fact, this verse says it's a good thing that he did not enter the temple of the Lord. eisegetic study says, well, we must go to church and he did the wrong thing because he didn't go. No, wrong interpretation, not within the context of the scripture. We also learnt by studying just that little bit further as to why King Uzziah was then cast out and put aside. And that came from Leviticus 13 in the laws for hygiene. But we still have one unanswered question. 27 verse 2 at the end, but still the people acted corruptly. So let's go over to 2 Kings 15. Just turn over there to the page. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, remember the two different houses, you know, the kings of Israel and then the kings of Judah, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. Now, Azariah is Uzziah. Different name, I know, not uncommon. Not uncommon that different names should be given. Sometimes the names were given because of an attribute. And so there was meaning to each of them. So in these particular examples, now I'm just looking up my notes here because I did get this one written down for me. So there's historical context, or in this case, linguistic factors. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. Uzziah means Yahweh is my strength. And so at different times in his life, different names were given to him. And this, as I said, not uncommon of the time. Probably the most famous, the most popular we have is Peter, who became, you know, Simon, who became Peter, Matthew 16, where the Lord then said, on this rock, Peter, then the church will be built. Gibeon and Jerubbaal, two different names as well. Jerubbaal meaning let Baal contend. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. Saul's name was changed to Paul. All of these things, not uncommon in Scripture for this to actually happen. So here we have Azariah, Uzziah, the son becoming king of Judah. 16 years old when he became king, he reigned 52 years. We know it's the same fellow. And he did what was right, verse 3, in the sight of the Lord. According to all his father Amaziah had done, this is 2 Kings verse 15, but look at this now, verse 2 Kings 15, look at verse 4, except that the high places were not removed, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So this is the towns and the cities around. These high places were places for pagan worship. This is where sacrifices were made to pagan gods, not God, not the God of the heavens, the living God, Yahweh, Jehovah, not him. No, these are pagan worshiping places. He left them in place. Verse 5, the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. Now, if you were just to read that, you'd go, well, it's because he left the high places there to get struck with leprosy. No. Exegetic study says, let's read all of the context as we then learned also from 2 Chronicles 26. The leprosy was put upon him because he went into the temple. And it says here that the rest of the Acts of Azariah are written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. Okay. But let's now look over the page. Still in 2 Kings 15, verse 32, in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, that the upper area, Jonathan, the son of Uzziah, king then of Judah, began to ride. So here we have Jotham. Sorry, not Jonathan. My apologies. Jotham. So now we're learning of Jotham. What's the context? Let's go all the way back, but still in 2 Chronicles 27, the people acted corruptly. Why? Verse 34 of 2 Kings 15, and he, Jotham, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, verse 35, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So these rituals of pagan worship continued in the city and in the kingdom of Judah. Not good. But still, 2 Chronicles 27:2, the people acted corruptly. That's what it's referring to. Now we have this full meaning of this verse, chapter 27 of 2 Chronicles, verse 2. He, Jotham, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, as he was not permitted, though his father had done it, and been given leprosy until death, but because he did not remove the pagan places of worship, the high places, the people still acted corruptly. And for someone, and I've seen it, doing what's called isogenic study, I have an idea, I have a topic that I want to speak to. This verse has nothing to do with church attendance. Would you agree with me on that? Nothing at all. So exogenic study, it takes longer. But it's worth it. What's the lesson we can take from here? Simply this. Don't be offering up sacrifices and idols in pagan places of worship. That would be the cheeky way of doing it. Well, certainly we shouldn't do that, but wow. What are our pagan places of worship today in the Western world, in our civilization and culture? Politics, perhaps? We don't want to get involved with offending people, do we? Because of cancel culture. We can't speak against LGBTQI, whatever else the rest of they've added on at this point of time because of cancel culture. It's just not done, is it? And so we bow to the idol of the pressure of cancel culture. We don't want to speak against gay marriage, even though the Bible speaks very clearly man, woman, married. We don't want to speak against transgenderism because, you know, the Bible speaks made man and woman. But we don't upset nor offend people. We will bow to the pressure of cancel culture. What about the idol of climate change? Now I think it's moving from global warming to, what's the new one? Global boiling. We don't want to speak against the fear and the panic, not saying that we shouldn't look after our planet. It's been given to us. But everything that is in the earth is the Lord's. He is in control, I guarantee it 100%, according to the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. We don't want to speak against the fear, though, because of the idol, the political idol of climate change. So many things that we don't want to speak against. Because we are afraid of living as the Scripture would have us live. What are the pagan places of worship? Let's look at the movie stars and the music clips. Oh my goodness. Here's my benchmark, music clips of modern times. If you couldn't play that song on a Sunday morning to the Sunday school class, why are you even watching it? And the same has to apply to a movie with, you know, absolute gratuitous, horrible violence or horror or mysticism or magic or sex scenes. If you can't play that to a, you know, a primary school-aged Sunday school class, why are you even playing it to yourself? And I get this. I've been guilty of this. I remember years ago, probably 10, 15 years ago, I said to a brother in Christ, we were talking about a particular TV show, and I loved it. I really enjoyed it. And I said to him, you've got to watch this, but I don't know if you could watch it with your wife. It's a bit not so good in that regard. And yet I was okay with watching it. What is wrong with that picture? What are our pagan places of worship? What do we give up in little pieces that we probably shouldn't? Our means of self-righteousness going, it's okay, it's just a little bit, instead of we shouldn't, and we should ban that. What are our pagan places of worship? And so we learn from this The people acted corruptly, neither should we. We should not. That's the lesson that we take home from this. And if you continue reading, which we don't have time for, if you continue reading, the reigns of the kings got less and less and worse until eventually, of course, the kingdoms both were taken into captivity, one by one. So there are valuable lessons in here for us also. But for you, exegesis, let the text explain itself. Eisegesis, look, you can if you get it right. If you want to do eisegesis as a forms of study, topical, here's my idea, let me now find scriptures that support it, then please do some deep study into context around the scriptures that you choose so you know you've got the right ones. Because the risk is you can too easily get them wrong. I heard it just this past Sunday with a sermon that I was listening to. Taking a scripture entirely out of context, putting it into an isogenic platform which had nothing to do with what that scripture actually meant. Just as this one, though he did not enter the temple of the Lord, has nothing to do with church attendance. All right, folks, thank you very much. That's enough for today. Oof, you might need to listen to this one two or three times to just get your head fully around it, and that's okay. It's well worth coming to understand how you learn to study the Bible. In the next video, I am going to go through and show you with some screenshots different ways of following through the notes and notation. We'll talk to that one then. Bye-bye.